Let's go ahead and read our text together. James 1, verse 2 through 4. This is the word of God. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's God's word. Well, as is the character of much of the book of James, we have a text before us today which in many ways explains itself. And this is a good thing because what we are commanded to do in this text is so contrary to the nature of our flesh and so difficult to put into practice that what we need more than anything is to hear it again and again and be reminded of it over and over, to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. This text is not difficult to understand, but it is much more difficult to do. It is, in fact, so difficult to our flesh and so, unfortunately or sadly, rare to see that when we speak with someone, a fellow believer, who is in the midst of some great trial and we find that they truly are filled with joy and their faith is strengthened and they are hopeful, when all the world says you should be angry and upset, when we find someone walking this out, we're shocked. We are pleasantly surprised. We think, well, you have a right to be upset, angry, bitter, whatever. But what we have here is not a command for the most elite of Christians, or just the apostles, or just the elders of the church, or the leaders, or some higher group of mature Christians, but we have a command which is a command for every Christian to do. Not merely an optional ideal if you can attain to it, but it's a command for every Christian to do. For each one of us, even you boys and girls that are believing in Jesus, this is for you as well. And so this afternoon, as we consider this, I speak directly to each of you. If you're a weary mom, a burnt out dad, an exasperated child, and first to myself as well, over and over again, I need to hear this verse. So after his greeting that we considered last week, James opens his letter here, giving us this exhortation as we've read. To the brothers, though they were going through quite a lot, as the Christians, converted Christians in the dispersion, James says right off the bat, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And they were going through trials of various kinds, no doubt. We read that, his command, to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, and it doesn't make sense according to human philosophies and to our flesh. It doesn't make sense. It does not make sense to consider it a joy to get to face trials or suffering or difficulties or hardships. I mean, after all, they are called trials and suffering because of the very fact that they are not joyful, not pleasant, not something we look forward to, right? Well, this is the very reason why James has to tell us this, because it's not the normal fleshly reaction to count it all joy. That's why we're told this, because it's not. It's a work of grace. It's a work of the Spirit by which we as Christians are to live as new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus. So we need to hear this again today, especially considering the day and the culture in which we live. You think about the world we live in, our time we live in. It's a time of safetyism and comfortism. You know, if something is not safe or comfortable, then that must mean it's bad. It's to be avoided at all costs. Danger and discomfort are things that we are to avoid if at all possible. We are to feel very empathetic to those who are unsafe or uncomfortable. And we're to figure out, take it upon ourselves, to figure out how to get them safe and how to get them comfortable. Trials are seen as something to be escaped and avoid it. Take a pill. That's what we're told. There's so many pills for different things today to numb the pain. That's what you need to escape this. Buy another streaming service to escape reality. Do anything and everything but acknowledge and face the pain and the suffering and the trial straight on. That is what the dogma of our day is. And James, the Apostle James, brother of our Lord, he does not seem to share any of those sentiments that we have floating around in our modern day, but instead he tells them to count it all joy. Count it all joy is how he tells us to deal with trials and hardship. This, of course, is not just James, but throughout the scripture, we are taught this very thing in many places. We are taught to have this kind of faith in the face of testing. The Apostle Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. He says, in all our affliction, and we know Paul was afflicted greatly. He says, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Peter also writes what sounds strikingly similar to James here, saying this in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that is, this is our call as Christians, to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. Now, to count it all joy does not mean that we are not sad or sorrowful or indeed experience the pain that is very difficult. Indeed, we do grieve, but not as those without hope, Paul tells us. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, he tells us. The process of trials is no doubt painful. That's why it's a trial. Surprise. Don't be surprised, we're told elsewhere. And in the moment of a trial, it does not feel as joyful, or it may not feel as a joy to endure that trial. But the command here is not that we are to feel it as joy, but rather we are to count it as joy. And you can count it all joy when you don't feel it. You can count it joy even when the tears don't cease to flow. And that is something that is from God. When someone sees it, they say, praise God. That is a work of God. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I like what Thomas Manton, a Puritan writer, says here. He says, afflictions to God's people do not only produce patience, but great joy. The world has no reason to think that religion is a black and gloomy way. A Christian is a bird that can sing in winter as well as in spring. He can live in the fire like Moses' bush, burn and not be consumed, even leap in the fire. So what we really have here is a command of faith, because we can count it all joy even when we don't feel it as joy. Because faith looks beyond what we see, it looks beyond what we feel in our flesh, to what we know. It's the assurance of things hoped for, what we know. As James says here in the next couple of verses, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it all joy, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, one of the things I love about this text is that after James gives us this command, he explains to us the reasoning behind it. And indeed, the reasoning we're given helps us in being able to obey it and being able to count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. And it's very simple. We count it our trials as joy because we know the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing we note, is that the trial itself, that hardship itself, that is the testing of our faith. Some translations may even say when you meet temptation or testing of various kind. That's what the trial is. It's a testing of our faith, which means then that they are from God. He is trying us, testing the genuineness of our faith. We have numerous examples of this throughout the scriptures. I think particularly of Joseph in the book of Genesis, how he was met with trials of various kinds beyond what many of us will ever face. Betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery, then framed by a high official. He's forgotten and left in prison. And then after enduring all of these things and so much more, at the end of Genesis, what is his testimony in Genesis 50, speaking to his brothers and all, and as they come around and meet him again, he says, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." See, Joseph had his eyes, he had eyes of faith to see that God was sovereign. His sovereign hand was behind all of the evil that was done to him, the lies, the betrayal, the rejection, the persecution. All of that evil that was done to him wasn't meaningless. It wasn't as if God was helplessly standing back. They were the works of the providence of God in testing him. And he recognized this. He was greatly afflicted, and yet he recognized the evil, and indeed it was evil, that he received from men was the testing of his faith from God. Vital to endurance and joy and trials is recognizing that they are the testing of our faith. We need to recognize that. It's testing. Is the faith real? Is your faith real? Or will it be exposed to be, I think of the parable of the sowing of the seeds that Jesus gives, that some fell upon rocky soil or along the path or along the thorns that was choked up. Is it like that, where a trial comes and the bird's snatched away, or it's choked up, or doesn't take root, or withers away quickly? Or is it tested and found to be real? The next thing to note is that there are various kinds of trials. There are diverse ways in which God tests our faith. James does not tell us a specific trial that he has in mind, that this kind of trial is what God uses to test our faith. No, he just says there are various trials. Consider it joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And we're to count the various trials joy when we meet them, whatever type they may be of. It might be persecution. It could be loss of a loved one, a death, or sickness, or poverty that comes upon you, not of your own fault. Think of all the different Old Testament saints who endured all kinds of different types of trials. They were trials of various kinds. I think of what we're told in Hebrews 11, where after walking through some examples of saints and their faith, he says that time would fail me to write of all who through faith conquered. And he lists some who conquered, and then he says, and others suffered. Others endured suffering through mocking and flogging, chains, imprisonment, stoning, being sawn in two, killed with the sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandered about in deserts and mountains and in dens, caves of the earth. God gives various trials. He gives each of us a different set of tests in life. My trials might not be your trials. Your trials, the things you're tested by, I might not be tested by. And a number of us all to one another. And the fact that each of us face different trials is one of the reasons we are told to count them all joy. Because if we are not counting them all joy, then we're going to be tempted. One of the temptations is to compare trials. We will be tempted to murmur against God and the lot that he's given us and wish, well, God, why me? Why my family do we have to endure this thing? Why can't we have it? You know, so-and-so's family never has to endure this thing. Why can't our life, why can't we have trials like them instead? That's what we might be tempted to think, things like that. But that's a very dangerous poison to drink. It's poison to our souls to begin comparing and wishing for a different lot or another person's life or another person's providences. We don't know what all others endure. We know each other well. We can get to know and share in our trials and weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, and bear one another's burdens. But we don't know experientially all that others endure. And God is not testing generally. He is testing your faith, that person's faith. And there is different, we're different people. We need testing in different ways. And with certain blessings that God gives to others and not to us, come a different set of types of trials, of hardships that you don't have when you have a different set of blessings or circumstances. And you get a certain joy with the lot and the circumstances God has given you. There's a certain joy that you get that they don't experience because they don't have the circumstances you have. And so if we are counting the trials we meet with as joy, this means that there will be no room for comparison or bitterness, which rots our souls. It's soul-rotting poison to compare trials and life and gifts of God. So what are these various trials or testings of our faith doing in our lives? What are they doing? Well, James tells us here, he says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The testing of our faith produces steadfastness. What is steadfastness? Steadfastness is endurance. It is the strength to stand. It's strength over time. It's ability to continue over time. It's perseverance. And this is vital to our Christian life. It's necessary. We must have it in our Christian life. And so for the Christian, trials do not destroy our faith. But rather, what they are designed to do is instead of destroying us, they actually give us strength. They produce steadfastness or endurance to our faith. They don't tear us down, but rather they build us up. Maybe you've known someone or you do know someone who at one time professed faith in Christ, but then at some point a great tragedy or a trial struck them in their life and they ended up walking away from the Lord because in the midst or as a result of that time. And they may have said things to you like, I can't believe in a God who would allow, fill in the blank. It's a sad thing, but the testing did not destroy their faith. It exposed that it was not real, that it was a rocky or a thorny soil. But for the believer, for the Christian, for the good soil, the seed that falls in the good soil, it has a certain positive effect. It produces something. It bears fruit. It strengthens. It gives endurance. So on the other hand, have you ever talked to someone, a fellow believer, or maybe you yourself experienced it, where you're on the other side of a trial, you've made it through, and you look back on that trial, that time in your life that was very, very hard, and you recognize, wow, the Lord was there. Wow, I grew closer to the Lord through this. He matured me. He exposed sins in my heart and life that I have been sanctified in now because of this. Or you name it. That's a great encouragement when we hear that testimony, when we can recognize that the Spirit has worked in our life through our trials. And that thing, that is these verses in action. That is the testing of your faith producing steadfastness. Paul says something very similar in Romans 5:3-5. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Steadfastness is an expression or a fruit of the Christian faith. It is vital. It's how we endure trials of various kinds. And enduring trials of various kinds multiplies that. It gives us more. It produces more of that steadfastness in us. Steadfastness is, when we think about what it is, it's not a mere emotion. It's not a feeling that we have, like, I am steadfast. It's not a fleeting experiential thought or feeling. But it's something stronger. It's something that lasts when the feeling does not last. It is not dependent upon an emotion or an expression of an emotion. It remains when the emotions flee or change, because it is based upon knowing. I love what Calvin says here. He says, we often feel an urge to do bravely, but the mood soon passes. So we must have perseverance. Real patience, he says, is such as will endure to the end. Work has the sense of effect here. Victory, not in one event only, but lifelong persistence. I think it's a good way to think of steadfastness, as lifelong persistence. And then Calvin says, our life on earth is one long campaign. Our life on earth is one long campaign. We need something stronger than a feeling, stronger than an emotion or a mood. We need steadfastness. We need perseverance. When we face trials of various kinds, we may be tempted to think that this trial is taking away from me. It's subtracting. It's chipping away at me and wearing me down. But James tells us the opposite for the believer. They are actually producing something in us. That's not the language of subtraction and tearing us apart. They are producing something in us. They're making us whole, giving us what we need. Indeed, adding to us, producing, multiplying things in us. These trials produce strength over time, steadfastness. Think of the example of how strength is built in our physical bodies that God has given to us. The way that works is a beautiful spiritual analogy for spiritual strength and endurance. When you, in your physical body, do physical labor, or you lift weights through weight training or whatever the case is, whatever physical activity, you are building muscle, but when muscle builds and grows, when you lift the weights or work the physical labor, the muscle grows after it has been damaged or torn. When you're lifting something, you are tearing your muscle, damaging it. And then you recover, you feel the pain the next day, the soreness that feels really good, and then that muscle recovers. It grows back stronger. So through physical labor or weight training, you put your body through a trial. You focus a pain upon an area of your body, and it grows back stronger. And you can do various kinds of lifts or exercises or different kinds of physical labor that will test different muscles and put trials on different parts of your body. And in the moment, it's painful. It's hard. The work out in the sun is painful. It's hard. It's not comfortable. There is suffering that you must endure, but when you do, there's a result. It produces strength, steadfastness. And for many who train the body in this way, they will tell you that you learn to love the suffering, the grind, the hard work, the process, because you know what it produces. So in other words, you count it joy when you have to work or work out or whatever the case is. And in like manner, facing trials of various kinds is God putting you through that spiritual ringer, that gem of God's testing. Counting it all joy is recognizing there's something being produced. There's something being added to me through enduring through this. But James is not done just yet. The chain of effects here continues. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Then he says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So once the testing of our faith has produced steadfastness, steadfastness brings an effect. And that is, as James tells us, making us perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now, the word here for full effect, when it says let steadfastness have its full effect, that word is a form of the word telos, meaning goal or end to which a thing is working toward. Okay, so in this case, there's a goal, there's an end that the testing of our trials and the endurance, the steadfastness is working toward. And that is the end goal of perfection, of completeness, of lacking in nothing. Now, perfect here, as we're told to be perfect, complete, not lacking anything. It's not intended to imply mainly here an idea of sinless perfection, though we certainly don't want to sin ever. But if you follow the words here in these three words given, it shows us what is meant. And that is, the idea is a perfection is maturity or wholeness. We see that word used throughout the New Testament in that way. So let it have its full effect, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That is the goal or the end that these things are working in us. You think of Joseph. Now, he's not the same man at the end of Genesis that he was before he left his father's house. He learned. He was humbled. He was taught to obey the Lord and submit to God and his providence. He learned and gained wisdom. And the result was he grew into maturity and knowledge so that he was raised up to rule over Egypt in the end. So this telos here, this end working goal, is exactly what we see, which we just read today providentially in our scripture reading, 1 Timothy 2:12. He says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. That's how we become kings and reign with Christ, through much tribulation, through enduring trials of various kinds, through letting that steadfastness have its effect. All you think about throughout the scripture, all godly kings and rulers go through this maturity arc of suffering and testing, and then they rule. Think of King David. His path to kingly rule was through many trials of various kinds. He was despised. His youth was despised by his father and brothers. He was a shepherd, and in that he was tested, facing lions and bears to protect his flock. He then passed the test and progressed on to face Goliath, the giant, whom he slew. Then he's on the run from Saul. He's anointed king, but he's to be king, and Saul is after him after a time, wanting to kill him, and he's on the run, hiding from him, hiding in caves. He had to be tested to exercise maturity and patience and self-control to restrain himself from taking Saul's life before it was time, when he had an opportunity to. And then finally, he endured through these things and gained maturity, was brought to perfection, so to speak, to reign then as king when it was his time. And think even of the Lord Jesus, our Lord himself. Philippians 2 tells us most remarkable thing. He humbled himself, putting on human flesh, being born from a virgin womb. He then grew, Luke tells us. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He endured, waiting patiently through young adulthood till he was 30 years old, till he finally began his earthly ministry. So that's a while to wait when you're young, especially. He endured those things. He worked in that time. He endured rejection to his own, to which he came. He came to his own, and his own received him not, John tells us. He's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Satan tempts him to take all the kingdoms of the earth. He says, bow and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth that you see. But Jesus refuses, knowing that he had to suffer first. He had to go to the cross before taking a crown. He was betrayed by the disciple, one of the 12. He spent 3 years discipling and teaching and loving. He sweat great drops like blood in the garden. He endured a fake trial. He endured mocking and beating and suffering and spitting and the crucifixion of the cross, the suffering, the wrath of God, and then death itself. He did not save himself, as they said, if you're the son, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. He didn't call down 10,000 angels to rescue him. How did he deal with the trial, so to speak? He endured it. He endured the suffering. And then when he rose from the dead, what did he tell his disciples? He goes through all this suffering. He's enduring. He is persevering. And then he rises on the other side of it and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he ascends to the throne, to the right hand of God, to rule and to reign after having endured through such great trials of various kinds. That is the arc, the inescapable arc of God's people. You have to suffer. You have to go through trial if you want to reign with Jesus Christ. So trials are necessary, and trials have meaning and purpose. They have a telos. That's what we're told here. They have a telos. And that brings us great joy to know that suffering in this life is not meaningless, because we have something to which it's working. We have a sovereign God who gives purpose and meaning to all things, including trials of various kinds. You see, the unbelieving world has no category for this. The world thinks when they see hunger and violence and suffering of all kinds in the world, they call it senseless violence or senseless suffering, meaningless hunger. But that is not true. It's not so. For we, if we endure, we're going to be reigning with him. We receive reward. We're brought to maturity, to perfection, to completeness. We're brought to lacking nothing. God is doing something in our lives. That's not meaningless. It's not senseless. You see, Jesus did not only endure. He didn't just merely make it through in order to reign, but Jesus also counted it joy in the whole process. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus counted it joy to suffer for the sins of his people, looking ahead in faith and counting it joy to endure the suffering of the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The greatest trial, the greatest suffering that ever to be put on any person, anyone on this earth, and ever will, we will never face even close to what Jesus endured. We will never be tested like he was or put on trial like he was. More than anything anyone will ever experience, Jesus did, and he did it with joy. He did it perfectly. He counted it joy. He was pleased to suffer for you, his chosen. He was glad to endure trials to be your Savior and King. Would we then also count it a joy to endure for him, to be made more like him, to be brought to know him closer? Wouldn't we count it a joy to have to experience trials that bring us to know our Savior more, whom we love and who loves us? To be brought into maturity to him and conformed more to his image? We should have that desire. Something the Spirit can work in us. This is also the testimony and the example of the earliest Christians in the New Testament church who laid the foundation for us. In Acts chapter 5, some of the apostles, they're arrested for preaching the gospel that Jesus was the Christ. And they're brought before the Sanhedrin. They're brought before council. And they endure through it. They stand firm. And then Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and to 42 tells us what happened. It says, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. It's what our Lord did. It's what the church has done from its earliest days. It's what we are called to do, is to count it a joy to face trials of various kinds. It's our Christian heritage. It's our Christian calling. It is what the church will do into the future. So let us be faithful today. Let me leave you with a few brief points of application as we consider just some practical things to keep in mind as we desire to put these things into practice. First, I think it's really important that we count it all joy beforehand, so that when you meet trials of various kinds, you'll be ready. You will know what to do. You've been doing the mental reps, the reps of faith in your heart and mind. You've been saying the truth of God to yourself, hiding it away in your heart, that we're to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. Hide it away in your heart beforehand, so that when you meet trials of various kinds, you'll be ready for it. You'll have been practicing. Believe it now. Have it set in your heart and mind now that when the next thing comes, you're going to count it joy. It might be a little tiny little thing, you know, sleepless nights, you're tired the next morning, count it all joy. Or it could be a very, very big, hard thing. Either way, hide it in your heart. Be prepared, because you will face trials. It's not if you face trials, then count joy. We know we will face trials. You will face them. You have faced them. You know that. As Calvin says, it's a lifelong campaign. So prepare to win. Prepare to be a victor. Prepare to overcome through Christ. You win a battle, you win a war, in part by better preparation than your opponent. So prepare. Hide it in your heart. What does the psalm say? I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We're hiding it in our hearts that we're ready to do it. We're ready to overcome temptation. Second, as part of that preparation, be prepared to resist the particular temptation that I think comes to us when we face trials of various kinds. And that is the temptation to grumble and complain when we face trials. I think that's the most common temptation we have when we're tested. That's the first fleshly reaction: to complain, to grumble, to be discontent, to be upset, to feel something has disrupted our plans for our life. You can't have a heart full of grumbling and complaining while also rejoicing. It doesn't happen at the same time. We have to say no to sin, no to discontentment, no to anger and bitterness, and yes to counting a joy in Christ. So knowing the schemes of your enemy is what I'm saying here. Know that the enemy will like to tempt us to complain and to grumble. And then be prepared that you're going to win that fight, that you're going to count it joy and not take it as a reason to complain, but a reason to rejoice. As the scriptures say, let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Okay, bitterness, complaining, discontentment saps the bones. It saps our strength, but joy is what makes you strong. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Third, do not take any of this that we've considered today as a reason to go out and try and be persecuted and seek trials. We're not told to seek out trials. You will have plenty that are delivered to you. So don't seek the trials, but don't run from them when they do come to your door. One commentator says, James's purpose is not to encourage his audience to enter into the fire, but rather to rejoice when they feel its flames. Fourth, when you meet these trials, know what it is producing in you and let steadfastness have its full effect by seeking to learn and grow from your trials so that you may lack in nothing. So that is to say, look for the lesson in the trial. What is God teaching you? What is God exposing in your heart? What sins? What idols? What is God showing you about yourself, your weaknesses? Take it as an opportunity to learn. As a coach coaches an athlete or someone in the gym, they point out the weakness, the mistake, so that they can grow, so that they can learn and not do it again. How much more serious and important is sins or idols in our hearts that are exposed, not mere mistakes, but rebellions. When we see those, let's learn, let's repent and grow. So look for those things. We are here because we are not done maturing yet. That's why we're here. We're not brought to that perfect, complete maturity. We're still lacking things, but we want to get to where we're not lacking anything. So what does your trial show you that you're lacking? Learn that thing so you might not lack in it any longer. Maybe you don't have much patience. And you know the famous saying, you know, you need patience. Careful praying for patience, because God's going to give you a lot of things that's going to test your patience. A lot of long lines. You have an ungodly temper or a loose tongue or a lustful heart. These things will be tested and exposed. Look and see, what am I being tested? What's being exposed so I can repent and grow and not lack in those things any longer? Fifth and finally, look to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Look to him. Look to Jesus, who is steadfast. He does not grow weary or faint-hearted. We look to him so that we won't grow weary or faint-hearted. He endured so that we can endure through him. He keeps his people. He will uphold you in that time of testing. A bruised reed he will not crush. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He is strong. He is steadfast. He is faithful. He has endurance. He has the strength over time. His love is faithful and enduring when we need it the most. When we are in these trials, that is when we most are brought to Jesus Christ in faith. There was one Puritan who said something of the lines that it's in the cellars of affliction where God keeps his choicest wine. So when you're there in that affliction, that trial, that testing, look for those riches in Christ Jesus to meet you there. You have a great cloud of witnesses. You have people running alongside you in your life today. And you have Jesus Christ, who is not a memory from the past, a martyr from the past, but he is alive. He is reigning. He is with us today, steadfast through the ages. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for giving us your Son, Jesus, to run that race before us, endure through suffering that we might do the same. Help us to do this. We are weak. We are lacking in many things, but you lack nothing and you give abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine. So give us the things that we lack. Lord, give us joy when we are tested by various kinds of trials. May we not wither and fade in that day of trying, but may we endure. Give us steadfastness to be strong in you. May we just lean and fall upon you and be overcomers in Jesus Christ. The praise of your name. Amen.